Good evening again. If you could open up God's words to Romans chapter 5. And previously we've been looking at verses 1 to 11. We're looking at verse 12 to the end of the chapter tonight. And we're finishing off a section tonight. And God willing, in a few minutes' time, you'll see why I've chosen the genealogy from Genesis and then that reading from John 11 as well. But Romans chapter 5. It's entitled Death Through Adam, Life Through Christ, starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sins, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking command, and as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if the trespass of the one man death reigned through that, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who received God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Great verses there. We're going to look at proclaiming those verses now, understanding those verses. Let's pray and ask God's help for that now. Lord, we do thank you that in your right, we claim your heaven. Lord, we thank you for this life that you've given us. And Lord, I pray for preacher and hearer alike tonight. Lord, as I've prepared, Lord, I pray that you would have prepared the hearts and minds of people. Lord, as I think it's Richard Baxter that wrote, if this is my last sermon, may I preach as if I would never preach again, as a dying man to dying men. And Lord, as this is the last sermon we will ever hear, Lord, I pray that we will listen as if that were the case. That actually on offer tonight is life or death. Death in Adam or life in Christ. And Lord, we just pray that at the end of tonight we will truly say, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. In his name. Amen. So, trying to link back to those Genesis 5 verses and John 11, I don't know if you've ever looked at your family tree, your genealogy. Maybe you've watched the TV show Who Do You Think You Are? They get celebrities there and they trace their family roots. And throughout the show, there's always surprises throughout it. Some of those surprises are good, some are bad. Maybe they hear about an ancestor who survived the war or accomplished great things. And maybe they hear how an ancestor was a criminal, which is perhaps less likely to thrill them. But in that first reading that we had, again, we might have thought that was a bit of an odd reading to choose tonight, considering we're looking at Romans 5. But there we saw our first family tree. It's part of our family tree. It went back all the way to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And I did Genesis 5 in one of my devotions a week or so ago, and what struck me through that is actually what Ben was speaking on this morning, was just that drumbeat of humanity. I thought for now, not to complete the chapter from what Gareth read, but did you notice that drumbeat just throughout the chapter? Did you hear what was being read? And he died. that brutal drumbeat throughout the chapter, perhaps throughout the Bible, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's the rhythm, in a sense, of life, of everything. Everything is cut off, as we looked at this morning, by that finality of death. It comes to all of us. It's harsh. It's relentless, and there seems to be no end in sight. And this passage is talking about this is life in Adam. Verse 14 in our passage here, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam. And then if you didn't choose this one to read tonight, but then I thought we had enough of genealogies for now. But if you go home later on and look at Luke's gospel, we see another family tree. We see another genealogy. The author Luke traces back from the time of Jesus all the way to Adam. And what's being communicated in that? That this drumbeat of humanity, and he died, and he died, and he died, that drumbeat stops with Jesus. With Jesus, that cycle is broken. Because did you hear what we then read in John chapter 11? John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And this is telling us, Romans 5 explains it, that there's two representatives for us, Adam and Jesus. In Adam there's death, in Jesus there is life, which means on offer to every single one of us tonight is that we have a choice. We have a choice between death and life. And that's the title for this evening. This is life or death. Now, that's the seriousness of the message tonight, like echoing what Ben was saying this morning. And we'll end this time with asking that same question that Jesus did in John chapter 11. Do you believe this? And as we come to the end of chapter 5 here, now we're coming to an end of a section that Paul has been largely focusing in the last few chapters on this word that we've been looking at a lot of justification. We've been looking at that word, that justification in Christ, we have received freedom and forgiveness from sins. But not just that, on top of that, we've been declared righteous. We're not righteous, clearly. We still sin by nature and choice. But God declares us righteous. And as we've been looking at these five chapters in Romans, we've gone through, in a sense, the low points of humanity in Romans 1. We've seen the height of love, the love that God has for us in Romans 5. And as John Stott puts it, Paul has led us down into the depths of human depravity and up to the heights of divine mercy. And we read in verse 12 here, our section here, it starts off with therefore. So what's the therefore, therefore? These verses are telling us they're not isolated from what's been going on before in verses 1 to 11. As we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we sang it with the children this morning. God demonstrates his love for us in this while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But from these verses, from verses 1 to 11, what Paul does a lot throughout the letter, he anticipates a question. That as the readers read it, that he thinks they're going to have a question. Thinking, okay, well, if that's the case, if how can one person's sacrifice, as noble, as great as it was, how can one person's sacrifice achieve so many benefits for so many people? So in this question, this section, Paul shows us in great detail just how Jesus' sacrifice can overcome evil and actually completely reverse the course of human history. So that's what we're looking at. And the first thing that we see in our first point, and I seem to say every sermon, first point is the longest. Our first point is the Adams family. The Adams family. We're looking largely here at verses 12 to 14. And we started by talking about genealogies, family trees. I, again, don't know if you've looked into your family tree. Maybe you've realised that your family history has more or less determined your life. For better, for worse. Maybe your ancestors moved across the ocean and that's why you're in the UK today. Maybe your ancestors moved to the big city to find work or survive the war or ran away from home at an early age. And throughout all these things, we realise that our stories are bigger than just you. The story of you is caught up in a much, much bigger story. And that's what we see here. As we study this section, we'll notice how you and I are not just determined and defined by our choices, but actually by our family tree. Look down at verse 12. We read, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sins." What we see there is a three-stage chain reaction. First, sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And then secondly, death came into the world because of sin as a penalty for sin. And then thirdly, death spread to all human beings because all sins. The order is the entrance of sin, the entrance of death, and then the entrance of universal death because of sin. But it perhaps can make us ask, why do you and I, why do our loved ones have to face death when it was Adam and Eve that sinned in the garden? It wasn't us. That doesn't seem fair, does it? And we need to be clear about what verse 12 means here. What we're looking at here is the doctrine of original sin, original guilt. And there was a British monk, annoyingly, who was probably Welsh, called Pelagius, and he was condemned as a heretic. The most famous Welsh theologian, it was actually a heretic probably, but Pelagius, he denied the doctrine of original sin and taught that Adam was just simply the first sinner, and that everybody ever since has just followed his bad example. That's not what verse 12 is saying. And we need to make sure we understand that properly because it's defining. Paul is not saying that we as human beings just sin like Adam, but because we are all in Adam. When he sinned in the garden, so did you. And again, you're probably thinking, that's not fair, I wasn't there. Well, if that thinking, hold on to that for a second, because we'll come back to that in verse 14. But in between verse 14, verse 13, Paul talks about the time of sin between Adam and Moses. And the Jewish readers may have been thinking, well, okay, well, maybe this death through Adam changed when Moses had the law. We were more informed then. We could make the right choices. Maybe it's death through Adam and life through the law and Moses. So maybe that's what they thought. And Paul emphatically says that's not the case. The reign of death, humanity's identity in Adam, didn't change when the law arrived. Actually, verse 13 says that after the law came, all that happened, because there was a greater degree of knowledge, we now know what's right and wrong, actually there was just a greater degree of guilt. The law just highlighted our sinfulness, not got rid of our sinfulness. It was like a mirror that just showed us warts and all. It highlighted even more, verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam." And verse 14 continues that you and I, we're guilty even though, verse 14, even though we did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did. Which takes us back to the statement, surely this isn't fair. We're guilty of the sin that Adam committed. This sort of thinking can be quite strange and alien to us with our modern Western ears. And that's because we live in just a highly, perhaps the most individualistic culture there has ever been. Perhaps other people, other centuries, other cultures have been far more accepting of this truth. But our culture is the culture of each man as an island. We're a picture of individualism. But here, it's a picture of a representative. That whatever a representative achieves or loses, you achieve or lose. And this, in theology, is often called federal headship. A federal head is this person who represents or stands in for someone else. And every single person, when they are born, every single person, Adam is their federal head. He's your representative. We can think, perhaps, of an elected representative in Parliament. We've been doing that recently with the general election. And we allow, and more importantly, we expect our representatives to act for us. And the consequences that they make filter down and come down to us. For example, if our representatives declare war on another country, we can't say, well, I'm not at war with that country. You are. They represent you. But when it comes to the verses here in Romans 5, our Western ears, our individualistic ears, don't like it. We don't like the idea of someone standing in for us. We could say, well, that's not fair. Why should I be judged for the sin that Adam did? If I had a chance in the Garden of Eden, I would have done a far better job. And what's even more unfair, we didn't even elect Adam to be our representative. We had no say in it. We want to be able to choose someone who is just like us, someone who would give a fair representation of us, someone who would represent us well. And if we're thinking in this way, we need to understand why God did it this way. Firstly, no one could choose a better representative for you than God could. And we must not think that we could make a more intelligent selection than God. And secondly, God didn't simply choose Adam. He created Adam to be our representative. He was perfectly, uniquely designed to act exactly as you would. You would have acted exactly the same in the Garden of Eden. You cannot say, I would have done a better job, because that would be to claim that you could have chosen better than God could. God gave us the right federal head in Adam. And so we are all, every single one of us, guilty because we sinned in him. And verse 12, and in this way death came to all people because all people sinned in that one single act in the garden. And the truth is, this sounds quite bleak, but the truth is, this is good. This is actually very good news that this is God's way of working, that this is God's way of working in and through a representative. That if each one of us had to represent ourselves before God, we would have no defense whatsoever. Our own sin would lead us to death and judgment. We're represented by Adam. We've sinned in him. We sin by our nature in Adam. We sin by our choice. How is that good news? Well, verse 14 actually gives us a highlight. It gives us a clue. Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Because if Adam's disobedience means that is our disobedience, if only there was just one obedient man, like a perfect second Adam, he would be able to be our federal head. He would be able to be our representative. He could bring us and represent us before God. And where we had death in Adam, this other representative could bring us life. And now, through Christ, in him alone, that perfect second Adam, and as we looked at last time in verse 11, we now have received reconciliation. We've looked at that we're in Adam's family. But the good news is, tonight, perhaps even for the first time, you do not need to be in that family. You don't need to be defined tonight by sin and death. You can be adopted into a new family, a family that is defined by Christ, who gives life. But if it says there in verse 14, Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come, how else are Adam and Christ similar? How else are they like each other? And Paul wants to be really, really careful here, which leads us to two further points. The second point is, well, okay, those representatives, Adam and Christ, let's compare and contrast them. I remember doing compare and contrast essay questions in school or theological college. And having said that Adam is the pattern for one to come, Paul immediately explains what this does not mean. Paul has said Adam and Jesus are two heads of humanity, but that's where the similarities end. Paul says in verse 15, Jesus and Adam are in complete contrast. We read verse 15, the gift of Jesus is not like the trespass of Adam. They're completely different. Even though Jesus was the second Adam, the contrast between them couldn't be greater. Their deeds and their actions are completely different. For example, we've got an A, B, and C here. Their actions are different. So A, the heart of their actions are different. Verse 15, we see Paul calls Adam's deeds a trespass, which is a deliberate, conscious, a conscious, deliberate sin. Jesus' action is called a free gift by grace. So when we compare their actions, Adam's actions was one of selfishness, of idolatry, whereas Jesus' actions were, in contrast, selflessness, actions of self-sacrifice. The heart of their actions were different. Secondly, the result of their actions are different. Adam's actions, as we've seen, resulted in death. Verse 15, many die by the trespass of the one man. And Christ's actions, verse 17, resulted in life. The effect of Christ's actions completely undo the effects of Adam's. Adam's deeds brought condemnation, verse 16. Christ's deeds brought justification. We've been looking at this word justification. So the result of their actions are different. But then lastly, C, that the power of their actions are different. And Paul really wants to highlight, he goes to huge lengths to show that Christ's that the power of Christ's work is far, far greater than Adam's failure. Paul says twice, doesn't he, in verse 15, he says it in verse 17, he says, how much more will Jesus accomplish? How much more will Jesus do? And praise God for this, because it just shows us Christ's work, Christ's complete work, can completely overwhelm, completely cover, and completely undo the effects of Adam's work and our work. And when we read there in verse 16, that we read about condemnation. That's what every single one of us here deserves. Well, it's completely and utterly what we deserve. We are, as we looked at this morning, we are without excuse. But this justification, this word justification that Paul has been driving home in these chapters, chapter after chapter, justification is this act of grace, and grace overflows, grace abounds, giving us 10 times, giving us 100 times, giving us 1,000 times, and infinitely more than you deserve. And again, this is what is on offer to you tonight. This is a matter of life and death. That's what's on offer to you tonight. If you are not trusting Christ, if you are in Adam, you are in the age of death. But if Jesus is your representative, verse 17, you reign in life with the one man, Jesus Christ. So as we've seen, we're born in Adam's family. The one who is the pattern of Adam, Jesus is altogether different and offers us so much more and is far more powerful. So lastly, point three, we look at, again, kind of a theological term again, the active obedience of Christ. Point three, the active obedience of Christ. And look down at verse 18, we see what that is. It's a great verse. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Praise God. And already mentioned, this righteousness given, this righteousness shared here cannot actually mean that we are righteous, but we've been declared righteous. That is your legal status if you trust in Christ. But the big question is, how? How are we declared righteous? And we often answer with, well, we're declared righteous because Jesus died for us on the cross to take away the penalty for sin, which is right, praise God. But in a sense, that's not what's written here. In verse 19, Jesus didn't just die to take your punishment. He lived and obeyed to give you your righteousness. Adam was told, wasn't he, that he would enjoy blessings in the garden if he obeyed God, and he chose to disobey. But the second Adam, Jesus, he did obey, even though he would face agony and death. And our hope must be in this active obedience of Jesus. That when we look in Genesis, perhaps some of you with the new year have started a new reading series. I know I have, so perhaps you've been doing Genesis recently. When you see Adam's disobedience in the garden, when you see Adam's disobedience, you must see that as your disobedience. And in the gospel, if you're believing and trusting in Christ, when we see Jesus' obedience, you can see that as your obedience. The former principal to Westminster Theological Seminary in the States said this, and it should have come up on the screen as well. He said, Adam, before he fell, was righteous in the sight of God, but was still under the possibility of becoming unrighteous. And I added in, if he disobeyed. Those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ are not only righteous in the sight of God, but are beyond the possibility of becoming unrighteous. Isn't that amazing? And again, Paul anticipates there are going to be some questions from the readers here, especially the Jewish readers who are thinking, still trying to get over what Paul's been saying in the last few chapters and saying, okay, Paul, I hear what you're saying, but are you 100% sure the law doesn't make any difference? And we've been looking at this as well throughout our series. And Paul says again in verse 20, yes, the law does make a difference. Verse 20, the law was brought in so the trespass might increase. That the law does make a difference, but not in the way you thought. That when we look at the law and the standard of the law and we're down here, we shouldn't think, okay, I just need to put a bit more effort in. Okay, I just need to do better. That when we look at the law, we're to think, wow, I desperately need a rescuer. And this is pleading with you tonight. You do not need to die in Adam. God's grace to humanity is greater than your rebellion against him. That's what verse 20 says to us. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's a great verse, isn't it? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And to be honest, the English translation of that, even though it's a great verse, the English translation of that is actually just too weak. It could be translated as, where sin increased, grace superabounded all the more. That actually tonight, if you've just come again to church and you're thinking, I've had a rotten week, I haven't read my Bible as I should, I haven't prayed enough, which every single one of us here will be guilty of. If you've slipped and fell into that temptation again, and you just feel as though God doesn't even want me to be here, let alone believing and trusting in him, or if you feel like you've just exhausted God's resources of grace. I've said this before, Spurgeon says this, God's grace is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water, deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow, than diminish the great mercy and grace of God. Where sin increased, grace superabounded. And regarding verse 21, which kind of goes on this same subject, just as sin reigned in death, and so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just on this verse about, sin reigned in death, now grace might reign. There's a new reign. And on this, it's a long quote, but I thought it was worth it. John Stott says this on verse 21. So bear in mind verse 21 as you read this. Nothing could sum up better the blessings of being in Christ than the expression, grace might reign. For grace forgives sins through the cross and bestows on the sinner both righteousness and eternal life. Grace satisfies the thirsty soul and fills the hungry of good things. Grace sanctifies sinners, shaping them into the image of Christ. Grace perseveres even with our stubbornness, determining to complete what it has begun. And one day, grace will destroy death and complete his kingdom. So when we are convinced that grace reigns, we will remember that God's throne is a throne of grace and will come boldly to receive mercy and find grace for every need. And all of this is through Jesus Christ. Every single one of us, when we are born, every single one of us are in Adam by birth. And I can't presume where everyone's spiritually at this evening. So every single one of us are in Adam by birth, but we are only in Christ by faith. So that is what is on offer to you tonight, life or death. And as Jesus said in John chapter 11, do you believe this? Do you have life in Christ tonight? And as we finish chapter 5, as we come to the end of this section here in Romans, what we've seen throughout Romans so far, of chapter 1 highlighting sin, we've seen that we are far more sinful than we ever thought we were. But if you have trust Christ tonight, then you are far more accepted and loved than you ever dreamed. Because of the cross, we see the very worst sin can do. Every single sin that we have done crucified Jesus. But grace abounds. And at the cross, we also see that our sin cannot stop God's salvation. At the cross, grace overwhelms sin. And praise God, life triumphs over death. Do you believe this? Amen.